Our church has been blessed over the years to have several has been connected with our congregation that have served in our U.S. Armed Forces. And we have many retired personnel in our church that have served, and we thank you for your service. We also have some that are on active duty that are connected with our church. It was mentioned this morning of Danny Yon, who's a pilot, a big Hercules cargo planes flying out of Germany. We also this morning have someone that's been a very dear friend to us. I first found out he was in seminary with my younger brother, and they went to the same church together, went to church with Brian and Sherry during their Kansas City days, if Jeff and Lori were there in seminary. But soon after, went into the U.S. Army as a chaplain, has progressed through the ranks, and now he is a colonel, chaplain, Jeffrey Hawkins, who is the senior chaplain of all U.S. Army forces in the Middle East, stationed here out of Sumter, South Carolina, with the commander there. Quite a bit of responsibility. But more so than being known for that, he's the husband of Lori. And he told me, more importantly, the son-in-law of Sue Coburn. God bless you, Brother Jeff, as you come and share. Would you give him a good Somerville welcome as he comes?
Thanks. Thanks, Mike. Appreciate that. Well, I just know who I report to. That's it. So at the top of that chain of command, as we call it, I think, is Sue Coburn somewhere in there. We all, again, are glad to salute Mom. It's a delight to be with you, and especially to be with you and have the opportunity to share. Pastor Mike, thank you so much, especially on a baptismal Sunday. If you can't get excited and you can't celebrate on a baptism Sunday, then your wood's wet. You know, you can't start a fire then, your wood's wet. It is a great Sunday to be together and get to celebrate. And I don't think we're going to have the problem here that we had forward one time in February in the mountains about 6,000 feet of Afghanistan when they were doing a baptism there and the chaplain was, getting ready for it. It was in an oversized ammo box, field expedient, as we would call it, where the soldier was about to be baptized, and the water was obviously pretty chilly. And again, we talked about the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the chaplain, took that soldier and baptized him in that ammo box, brought him up out of that cold water and everything. He shouted, and then somebody asked him, one of the other soldiers looking on, said, hey, how's that water feel? And he shouted back, it feels great. And then another soldier said, hey, chaplain, dunk him again, because he's obviously still lying. So baptism does stand for something, and maybe in some way, shape, or form, too, that we need to stop the lying and start something new. But it is an honor to be here today. I just invite you to join me in prayers. We ask God's blessing on this special moment together. Father God, I just pray simply that the meditations of my heart, God, the words of my mouth, Lord, would be pleasing and acceptable unto you. Help us all to use the moment that you've given us this morning, which you await and desire to do something in us. We pray we'd all be good stewards of this moment. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Hey, I want to ask you this morning. I know now many of you, how many out there have been baptized before yourself? That's awesome. That's great. Virtually, a great number of us here. And how many of you can remember your particular baptism out there? About half that. We got some forgetfulness, but, hopefully think hard back to that baptismal moment. And if I were to ask you in one word, take one word that would most describe the emotion that you felt on that initial baptism for you, what would be one word that comes to mind that you would use to describe the moment of your baptism? Just one word. Say again. Moving, personally moving. Yes, somebody else. Yes, Terry. Joy, absolutely. For me, I think it was clean. It wasn't the physical water, but there was something about the picture, the depiction of what was happening, that when I came up out of that water, there was a sense of I knew I had been dirty, in sin, but yet God was doing something special in his power, the Holy Spirit's power, as we talked about this morning, that we receive at that moment of baptism to make me clean and to be washed again. Baptism, really only one of two in the Christian faith. For those of us, no matter what country, no matter what race, no matter what tribe, we would practice, especially in the Protestant side of the house, as opposed to Roman Catholic understanding of Christ following, we would practice this as one of only two sacraments, really what we could call a sacramental symbol. You have baptism, and then what would be our other sacramental symbol that we practice? Communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. Sacramental, if I asked you, well, what does that mean? We could probably come up with, well, kind of that word sacred, right, within sacramental. It has to do something with deep moment of spiritual devotion, a sacred symbol meaning one thing visibly that stands for another thing often that's invisible, right? A symbol. So a sacramental symbol, one of the two that we practice, and we have that here today in baptism. So I just want to ask the question, it's a great Sunday always. I always enjoy baptismal Sundays because it gives me a chance to remember what baptism meant to me when I experienced that deeply sacred, one visible thing that stood for another thing in my life, the sacrament of baptism, what that meant to me then, and it's a great reminder to all of us, what should it mean in just a few moments, right, when we experience that now. Now, I think baptism at least speaks to us in its deeply spiritual illustration of one thing visibly that stands for deep meaning that is invisible. It speaks at least three things to us this morning that would make baptism so special. What makes baptism special? I think it's at least three things, and since I'm an Army guy, now hard to believe, about 34 years associated with the United States Army, enlisted first, and then a lightning bolt moment in my life where God changed a lot of things around, got out, went into ministry, felt God calling me back in to be a chaplain then, came back in, and have served about 24 years, I think, as just a chaplain. But at this point, I was at an event where I was dressed in civilian clothes but was functioning at a military event at Fort Benning just this past Tuesday with the Rangers. So you may have heard of them before, U.S. Army Rangers, hard chargers, with the Ranger Regiment. And I was in civilian clothes, and I was a kind of a presenter for something they were doing. And the guy was a little bit confused afterwards, and he came up to me, and he said, "So, like, are you still active duty?" And I could see in his eyes the question was, can somebody be that old and, you know, still be in the military? I was like, yeah, you know what? And I'm as excited and as passionate and as grateful and as thankful as ever to be one of your missionaries to the military, proclaiming God's good news. These days, all across the Middle East, from Afghanistan to Egypt, and we'll host this coming week, a Jordanian imam, a Muslim military religious leader, the highest in their country, the number two religious leader in the country. We'll host him right here in Shaw. We'll have him down in Charleston Wednesday. If you're downtown, we may see you trying to put the best foot forward for America and give him some hospitality. But a delightful role to be your missionary to the military, still inviting soldiers to discover the difference that Jesus Christ can make and grow them up in their faith. But I bleed camouflage, you know, at this point. I've been with Uncle Sam a long time. So I brought some military props. I hope you don't mind. But I brought some military props to kind of hopefully help us illustrate the three things that make baptism so special. Now, the first piece of gear, and I got to be real gentle with this, is it came off my wall back at the house, and you can see it's under glass, it's framed, and some of you who have served in the military, how many hands, please, how many served in the military? Okay, wow, great number, almost, I'd say, you know, 20 to 30% of the folks out there served in the military. Under glass here, I have this oath of enlistment, oath of office, oath of for an officer commissioning, all essentially read the same, and something that we use in the military to indicate an initial commitment. So if you've been in the military, you remember, right, that the first thing that Uncle Sam had you do upon entering your military service was to engage in what? The oath. That's right, Dad. He raised his right hand. And there comes a moment at the very beginning, typically even right at the reception station, before you've hit basic training, before you've done anything else, the first thing you do, you raise your right hand and they say, Hawkins, repeat after me. I, Jeffrey D. Hawkins, what? Do solemnly swear to support and defend the Constitution of the United States, and I bear true faith and allegiance to the same, et cetera, et cetera. It's that moment where we express, we proclaim on the outside, right? A decision that is deeply held and been made already on the inside. That's right. It's an outward expression of an inward commitment, a deeply, you could even call it a sacred commitment, but because we know that that decision is of the deepest order. If you were to be there witnessing, as I get the chance to do sometimes, even at Fort Jackson, individuals taking as they enter the oath of enlistment, there's no joking going on in that moment. There is a solemnity to it, if you will, a certain reverence in that moment, because there's an understanding that the commitment that is being made is deeply sacred, if you will. It's as deep of a decision just about as you can make. And with that in mind, it's essentially as if that soldier or sailor or airman or Coast Guardsman is standing there and they are answering the question, do you believe in the mission of the United States military? And are you willing, literally in the oath, you are asked, are you willing to obey the orders of the President of the United States and to obey the orders of the officers appointed over you? And you get the chance to say in that moment, what? I do. I do. I do solemnly swear. Promise, spiritual term, covenant, with all that's within me, I promise. This morning, I just want this earthly military oath of enlistment to remind us that baptism, the act, outward act that we'll see in a moment, is really a visual representation of an inward, deeply solemn, sacred, spiritual decision to say, I do. I do. In terms of following Jesus Christ. Baptism says, again, it's this inside out, deepest commitment of all, as in Mark 16:16, that simply says, whoever believes and is baptized, but whoever believes, right, and is baptized will be saved. Now, I want to ask you this morning, so what's the difference between believing, real belief, and merely what I would call intellectual assent? You know, believing something with your head, but truly buying into it, right, with your heart. What's the difference? There was an individual turn of the century, early 1900s, long before cable TV and YouTube and the chance to entertain ourselves that way. One of the biggest acts going at the turn of the century was actually outside of Buffalo, Niagara Falls. Anybody ever been there? Niagara Falls? Yeah, so Niagara Falls right there. This guy, believe it or not, name was Blondine. He was a French entertainer, and he would string a tightrope from one side of the American Falls to the other side of the American Falls, and he would draw a crowd and do his shtick by beginning to ask the question, do you believe that I can walk from this side of the falls 50 feet above the roaring Niagara lip of the falls to the other side and do you believe I can do that? And the crowd would obviously respond with what? We believe, because they wanted to see him pull it off, right? So lo and behold, he'd get out there with this thing and he'd start making his way across and the crowd, you know, watch breathlessly and he'd make it out there nearly 1,000 feet across, come back 1,000 feet across that tightrope, and they would just go wild with applause with what he had done. But he was a showman. He could produce a show. So he'd move on from that part of the act to then saying, okay, do you now believe, having seen me done that, do you believe that I can take this, and he'd have a prop there, this wheelbarrow, and I can push this wheelbarrow across the tightrope to the other side and come. Oh, they're like, we got to see. And he'd say, do you believe? And they'd respond, we believe. We believe. They would. And sure enough, he'd get that wheelbarrow. And history records, he would make his way across the 1,000 feet, you know, and do his thing and come back. And by this time, the people are absolutely wild. I mean, what more could he do? But he had more form because then he turned and he ratcheted it up a little bit more. And he said, now, who believes that I can walk across from this side, that I can walk across taking a wheelbarrow, and that I can do it with somebody in the wheelbarrow? He said, do you believe? And they responded. They were louder than that. They responded. There we go. We believe. They did. They got whipped up into the frenzy. We believe. We believe. At which Blondin would say, who will get in the wheelbarrow? Nobody ever did, except Blondin's manager. Each and every time would move forward from where he was up to the platform where Blondin was, and that manager would crawl in that wheelbarrow, and Blondin, in front of that breathless crowd, would push him and his manager across the raging Niagara and back to the other side. Gang, best illustration I can give you in terms of the difference between saying I'm a believer, saying I'm a Christ follower, intellectual assent, oh, I believe that is possible to do that, that I believe that would be a good thing to do that, versus saying, no, not just mere intellectual assent, but true belief, it's getting in the wheelbarrow, right? Today, in just a few minutes, we're going to witness the outer display of the inward decision that these have made to get in the wheelbarrow. That I will put my full faith, that I will put my full trust, that I will lean wholly on not what I do, which is how all the religions of the world are spelled. They're spelled D-O. The one uniqueness of following Christ and the religion of Christianity, it's not spelled D-O. It's not about what we do, although we will do many good things, as we'll talk about in just a moment, being a Christ follower. But Christianity, Christ following, is never first and foremost about what we do. Christianity isn't spelled D-O, it is spelled what? D-O-N-E. It's not about what we do. About recognizing and accepting the gift of what Jesus did on the cross, what he has, D-O-N-E, done for us. It's what we get to witness today. Someone that understands the ABCs, that A, I admit that I'm a sinner, and that my sin has separated, you know, me from God. It's about believing, getting in the wheelbarrow, not just saying with my head, but trusting completely in my heart. And it's about committing. Say, no matter what, no matter where, I will follow. I will follow you. So the first thing that makes baptism special, I think, is it is an outward celebration of an inward decision, this sacramental symbol, something deeply held and sacred that's a visible representation of really something going on invisibly, and it is first and foremost about an act of consecration from the inside out. It's about believing, and it's about where we say, I do. I do. But not only is it about an act of consecration, it's also about, in the second prop here, you'll probably get where we're headed, it's about not just consecration, it's about what? Identification. Identification. Baptism is special because it's about an act of consecration, but it's special because it's also about an act of identification. Not from the inside out, but identification is there so that others can see what? From the outside in. It's not so much about believing. The good news is once you are identified, once you cross the line of faith, once you step forward, once you make that public identification, it's not as much about believing. It then becomes about the joy of belonging. Belonging. You become part of something larger than yourself. When I raised my hand and said, I do, then I got the opportunity to raise my hand and say, I am a member of the military. Guess what? They gave me, and I have it right here, right on the top of the things I carry, because I have to show up multiple times a day. They gave me, right off the bat, a means of identification. Who knows what this is? Yeah, there you go, ID card, military ID card. I am identified not so much as Jeff. I'm still Jeff, but I have a much larger, a much broader, a much more comprehensive identification than just the old civilian Jeff Hawkins. Now, I am recognized as part of something larger. I have been identified for a greater cause, and I am identified as a soldier in the United States Army. They not only give me an ID card, what else do they give you? They give you a uniform. They give you identification tags, right, that we carry. And on the list, they even give you a cool haircut you don't even have to pay for right off the bat. I mean, what more could you ask for, right? It's all part of that identification and being there able to say not just, you know, I do, but it's for the world to see from the outside. I am a member of the United States military. We were just walking that night before last, Shaw Air Force Base. I spent about half my time in the Middle East, and I get to come home and see Lori about the other half of the time. And it was there we were just finishing up on Friday night. Yeah, I guess it was Friday night. And we were walking home from a gathering at my boss, who's a three-star general, lives right around the corner. And we were walking home from a hail and farewell social gathering that that team, that family holds there. And I was telling Lori, as we went home, we'd had the chance to socialize, catch up with people. How are you doing? Folks that were coming and going, again, back and forth from the fight on our own staff had not had the chance to catch up with and see. Even he was kind enough. I just want you to know, God bless our leaders. He was kind enough. Twice in the evening, he deferred to me and said, Chaplain, pray a prayer. I mean, this is his backyard, socializing with, I don't know, 50 or so other senior officers, colonels, generals that were there. Twice, Chaplain, pray for us. Isn't that neat? And I walked away from that gathering toward our house as we were going down the sidewalk, and I, holding Lori's hand, I said, you know what, I will miss this. The unique bond. Those of you that have been in the military, I see heads shaking. The unique camaraderie. Doing incredibly significant things together. Being unified and mission-focused. And what are the benefits of being part of that Army family, as we refer to it? Well, number one, I know that I never have to accomplish the mission alone. Army didn't call me to do anything alone. I always do it as part of a larger team, squad, platoon, company, battalion, division, corps, you know, you name it. Always part of a larger team. The second thing is we are taught with the warrior ethos that I will never be left alone on the battlefield either. That not only is there somebody there to encourage me, there is also somebody there to care for me. If I go down, if I am wounded, we say to one another, I will never leave a fallen comrade. And I've seen that. Seen people give their life provide safety for others. Friends, what would it be like if the Church of Jesus Christ was known as those sort of folks that when you take the oath and you say, I do, you join up with a spiritual team that will say, you know what? You'll never be alone. We're going to love you. We're going to love you. And if you go through something tough, and oh, it's so beautiful. We're doing that here today. I sat there and I watched Somerville Church, gather and you come and represent. You come and let's pray, let's intercede, let's love, let's care, let's give feet to our words and actions to our ideas, right? To love one another. We get that when we first engage in consecration, and then we have the joy of identification. You are part of something bigger than yourself. Christ's church, the hope of the world, by the way. I mean, I'm not preaching on that today, but we could go a whole different direction here. And I mean, have you ever felt so concerned for the United States of America? Have you ever felt so concerned for the world? I got to tell you, more than ever, though, I'm hopeful that the answer isn't politicians. The answer isn't your military, as good and great as it is. The answer, friends, is what? Jesus Christ and the power of his church lived out in our culture and society. And it may get a little tough. Well, hey, armies are made to fight. And I'm not talking about being ugly or bitter. I'm talking about how Christ fought for us through love, sacrificial love, laying himself down for another. And we get to do that for each other, and we're going to get to do it for those we may not agree with around us. But my, what it would look like if they would be able to say, behold, see how they what? Love one another. See how they love us. Again, the second thing that's so special about baptism is not just that it's about consecration and inside out and believing and saying I do, but it's about identification, outside in. It's about belonging, and it's about saying I am. I am identified now as a follower of Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that I think makes baptism so absolutely special isn't necessarily consecration, as important and as first and foremost as it is an identification. It is about sanctification. There's something going on in what happens here today about consecration. There's something going on about an identification. But I want you to know today, this is a very important moment that we mark, not just consecration, identification, but sanctification. It is about believing. It is about belonging. But it is also very much today, the rucksack's going to represent becoming. Becoming. It's about inside out. It's about outside in. But it's also about through and through. As 1 Thessalonians 5:23, 24 talks about, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. What? Through and through. Through and through. So that you may be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that verse mean? It's talking about God wants to do something with us. And just like in the military, when I raised my hand and said, you know, I do, I had long hair. I'm glad to have hair at that point, but I had long hair. I was wearing civilian clothes, as most all of us are. When you take that oath, you haven't gotten to identification yet. You have to engage in consecration to get then the uniform and go to identification. But then things begin to happen. I just want to ask you this morning, what would it have looked like for Sergeant Hawkins back then if I took that oath and I said, I do and I believe, and if I would have engaged then in identification, I accept from the central issue facility, the boots, the pants, the blouse, the uniform, and I get all the gear that goes along with that. I get my ID card, I get my dog tags, I engage in consecration, I engage in identification, I engage in saying I believe, and I take the advantages of, yes, I belong. What would it look like if I never got from that point, though, from believing and taking the advantages of belonging, but I didn't engage in any becoming? What do you call someone who, you know, believes and belongs in the military, but then they don't show up at their gaining unit? They don't go to, as I will do tomorrow morning, PT, physical training. They don't show up with the team to work out. We all have in the military a specific job that we are supposed to be doing. It's called a military occupational specialty in the Army and MOS. What would happen if I never found out what my MOS was, my job for the team. I never trained or developed over a lifetime at this point for me of service that skill that the Army needs me to have for the sake of the team. I never did that. And God forbid, what would happen if I engaged in belief and I engaged in belonging? I had consecration, I had identification, but then I never went through the intense training cycle, ITC, that we do to lead up to be prepared to when the balloon goes up, when the word comes down, when the phone rings, as it did for me in 2006, fall, the President of the United States called down and said, we're going to conduct a surge. You, 82nd Airborne, are on the Global Readiness Force, GRF, and 2nd Brigade, 82nd, no notice deployment. You are now going to be deployed as the first lead element of the surge. Are you ready? Go. 11 days later, deployed to downtown Baghdad to do extended violent combat. What if I didn't train for that? I wasn't around when the call came, even though I said, yeah, I believe, and I said, yeah, I belong, but I never became what I had already been named to be. I never became, in fact, really, what I was initially named to be in form. What do you call that? I jotted a few notes. AWOL, you're familiar with that? AWOL, right? Maybe a deserter? Opposer? An imposter? Sometimes in the news, you'll hear about people who are accused of just the heinous, dishonorable crime of stolen valor, right? Pretending to be something that they are not. You know, I don't know. There's no definitive word for what you call somebody who takes the oath and wears the uniform but doesn't do the job, doesn't become what they've been named to be. The only thing I do know is you don't call them a soldier. You know, they're not the real deal. The real soldiers I know, they take an oath, and they say, I do. They believe. They, you know, put on the uniform, and they say, I am, and they belong. But then they go out, and they say, I will. They become. And they, as we say, ruck up. Take the rucksack. And they get down to becoming what they have already been named to be. October 4th, 1982, when I took the oath, when I was given a uniform on that same day, a process of military sanctification began. It would be a lifelong process of growing in my military skills, and it would be punctuated also at points by extreme moments of crisis and decision. I said initially I will, and then at several other key points I got to answer the question, yeah, you said you would then, but we're going to take you to a new level of commitment now, man. And are you willing to go and do this? We need to know, will you? Got to say, I will. I got to say, I will again and again and again. And in a couple, about 10 days, 12 days after this visit from the Jordanians, I'll move back forward and one more time, leave Lori and say, you know, in a matter of speaking, yeah, one more time, I will, in terms of harm's way. I think that's a beautiful illustration for what sanctification is, right? In our spiritual life, there's consecration, there's identification, but then there's a sanctification. There is both a lifetime of a daily process of becoming more like what we have been named to be. What are we named to be? We're named to be Christ followers. In the early church, they became known as little Christians, and our term for that is what? The translation became Christians, little Christ followers. Christians comes from that literal word picture of being those who are little followers in the way of Christ. When we take an oath, just as I was named at that point, to be a soldier when I still had civilian clothes on and long hair and I had no idea what I was doing, but legally I was named to be in that moment of oath taking. Congratulations, you are now part of the military. You are a soldier. And then I was given an identification. I was given the uniform. I was given the tools. I was legally, in one sense, in form, I was a soldier. But in fact, I had a lot of growth that had to take place to to be where I needed to be the real deal, right? Today, we are witnessing a consecration, an identification, and we're witnessing the beginning of sanctification, where those who profess faith will then continue, ideally, to grow from that daily process, and those of us that have been on the walk, right? We can tell them, not only are you going to have that daily process of sanctification, but there are going to be some crisis moments along the way where God wants to take you to a new level. He wants to raise your rank in your service in His army. And you're going to have an opportunity. It may even be scary. It may ask a lot of you. It may ask everything of you as it did for Jesus. To say, will you follow me? That sanctification, both process and moments of crisis that allow us to what? Grow to be more like Christ. This morning, I just want to ask you, what do you call somebody in the church who says, I believe, they say I do, and they may become identified and say, I am, and you know, they want to accept the benefits of belonging, but then when it comes to becoming, kind of AWOL. Again, I don't know. We could probably throw out, you know, a few words for that. I just know you don't call that a Christian, a little follower of Christ, not a real Christian, right? Any more than we do that for a soldier and say there. Because we know it's about all three things at once that we'll witness today, a consecration, an identification, and an absolutely sanctification. It is about believing, yes. And it is about belonging, yes. But it's also very much about we got to become, right? What we have been named to be. We've been named to be righteous. We've been named to be holy. Not in our own efforts, but because of who? Christ. And His place in ours. His substitute on the cross for us. And the grace that He gives us. But He gives us the opportunity then to become in fact what we have already been named to be in form. A Christian. A Christian. Final illustration. I'll close. I believe I've shared it with you in the past when I've been here. And I'll not go all through it again. But maybe from a bit different angle. Expressed to you one of the most movings in my military life. I had the privilege to serve a unit that had a Medal of Honor winner. His name was Specialist Ross McGinnis. It was during those days, my first trip over. I'm on fourth combat deployment now. But in my first tour, where Ross, upon having a grenade thrown into the Humvee in which he was a gunner through that opening top hatch, watched that grenade slip inside the vehicle into his feet, and in a split second moment made a sanctifying decision. In a moment of crisis, will I? And Ross looked at Sergeant Nelson, the front right, what we call the TC in the Humvee, very quickly, and in an instant, blink of an eye, he simply said, I got it. Ross dropped himself on that grenade and allowed himself to be killed so that the other four soldiers in that vehicle would be saved, which they were. So fast forward a couple months, and I'm there at Cop Apache speaking with one of those soldiers whose life was saved by Ross. And I just want to share with you two things he said to me. And I mean, he said it with a conviction in his eye that told me he believed, not just with his head, but with his heart. He said, Chaplain, he said, every day I think about what Ross did for me. Think about that. Every day I think about what he did for me. And then he closely followed that with this, with a fire in his eyes and a conviction that only a soldier who has seen someone give their life for him. He said, if Ross was willing to give everything for me, then I just want to give everything back I can in return. Friends, right there, that's the picture of our response to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus Christ. When we get it that in that moment on the cross, Christ stretched out his hands for us and he said, I got it. I got it. Then it's not wrong and it's absolutely right that every day we remember what he did for us. And that then we say to ourselves, even in a sanctifying moment of baptism like this, if he was willing to give everything for me, then I'm willing to give everything for him. What's so special about baptism? It's about consecration. It's about identification. It's about sanctification. It's about believing. It's about belonging. It's about becoming. It's about something happening from the inside out. It's about something happening from the outside in. And it's about something happening through and through all our lives. And it's about saying today what we will witness in our family members, the family of God here, that will say, not just I do, not just I am, but they will say, I will. That's what's so special about baptism. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to invite Susan to come, and she's going to sing a beautiful chorus of faith that has been used over and over and over again in baptisms. It's very special to me. I relate it to my own baptism and growing up in the church and hearing it numerous times. So many of you know the words to this chorus. I invite you to sing it along as we prepare for the baptism, and that is this: I have decided what? To follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Consecration, identification, our sanctification, what we will celebrate today in a joy-filled moment of Christ Church. Thank you, Susan.
Sure. Let's sing together. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Candidates for baptism this morning, if you would, to come and stand in front of me here in front of the communion table. Thank you, Brother Jeff, for so clearly sharing with us what's going on today. The testimony that you give today is testimony of what's already happened on the inside. And you're letting the world know on the outside that you identify with Jesus who saved you. You make a commitment that you're going to live for him. In the rite of baptism, I'd like to share with you out of the manual of the Church of the Nazarene something and ask you a few questions, and then we're going to have the privilege of being able to baptize you together. When the service is over, I do have a certificate for each one of you there on the communion table that you'll be able to take. And I hope my secretary Kim made it and I signed it, and hope that you'll always keep it in a special place, much like the same way that he's kept this document that you see here, that you'll keep that as a remembrance of your commitment. Dearly beloved, baptism is the sign and seal of a new covenant of grace, the significance of which is attested by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans, which is follows in Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We are therefore baptized with him through baptism into death, in order just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him in this death, we'll certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. The earliest and simplest statement of Christian belief, on which you now come to be baptized, is the Apostles' Creed. And it reads as follows. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Church of Jesus Christ, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Will you be baptized into this faith? If so, give me a good, strong, I will. That was good and strong. I appreciate that. Do you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? And do you realize that he saves you now? If so, say, I do. Will you obey God's holy will and keep his commandments, walking in them all the days of your life? If so, say, I will. It'll be my privilege here in just a moment to baptize each of you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You'll be making the commitment that you heard so simply explained to us this morning, and you'll have opportunity to live it out. But the good news is, as you heard, you're not going to be living it alone. Jesus is going to be there every step of the way. I'd like to pray with you. Precious Lord, this morning, thank you for this beautiful setting that we see. All of heaven is rejoicing today. It's celebrating Peyton and Lee and Anna and Jay, making a public confession that Jesus is in their heart and life. And they're thanking him for that, for what he did for them, for what he does for them, and what he continues to do for us as you speak our name in the throne room of heaven. And Father, I pray that the rest of their lives, that they will live and die Christian, and at the end of their days, there'll be no doubt that they're going to spend it in eternity with you. But we're looking for them to live for you here for a long time, letting other people know what Jesus did for me. And everyone said, amen.